I anticipated that he was going to give me some of the deepest truth I'd ever had for this week, so that many of you would leave saying, "Never man spake like this man spake." But in a wonderful way, he has humbled me and surprised me by just giving me some very simple things that he wants to for me to give to you. I had the privilege this summer of participating in the Billy Graham Crusade, and I was just in Minneapolis, and I was just reminded, along with the 350 or 80,000 people who came, that sometimes it's just the simple stuff that we need to get back to. I forget what I know, and I need to be reminded of some things. So I've got some simple stuff for you this week, but I think the Lord wants to use it in a neat way. Just some personal facts for you about me. I had polio when I was a child, and I share that with you so you would feel sorry for me and give me money. No, actually, I share that because numbers of us have not been together before, and sometimes I'll walk and talk, and I wanted to satisfy your curiosity. I've had some wonderful things the Lord has taught me through a physical handicap, and learning how to be dependent, and learning how to be needy, and learning how to ask for help. All of that's painful stuff, but it's good stuff. Secondly, I have cystic fibrosis. I think many or most of you may know that. It's a terminal lung disease. I've lost about 85% of my lung capacity. I stay strapped to a breathing machine about three times a day. It's a $20,000 piece of equipment. And so I get very short-winded. That doesn't mean I preach short, but I just am short-winded. And so if it looks like I'm having a hard time breathing or I cough a lot, that's what that's about. One of the good news about that bad news is that through that, the Lord has given me a real intensity. I'm a very intense person, and I hope you get used to that as we go throughout the week. I don't think I'm a scary person, but my eyes do bug and my veins do swell, and I want to milk the moments. I don't want to waste a moment. I want to come to the end of my life and know that I've just lived every second. I don't want to die before I die. And so I'd like to pray, and then I'd like to share with you just where we're going this week. Would you pray with me? Lord, what a wonderful privilege to be with these dear ones this morning, and with joy I just humble myself before you, and with joy I say to you out loud, I'm a jar of clay, but I've got a wonderful treasure inside. With joy I say to you that I'm weak, and you have tons and tons of room to be strong in this old weak, ravaged body. And I'd ask you that you just flow through me, and Lord, I pray you'd protect me from trying to impress these folks or be anything more than just what I am. Help me to be honest. I pray that the sweet aroma of Jesus would flow through me, and help me to speak the truth in love. And Lord, I pray that even now that their hearts would be being prepared for the seed of your word. I know Sunday mornings can be sometimes a difficult time, but by the time we get to church, to be in a prepared mode. But I ask you now in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would just prepare us to hear and embrace and receive your word. And some of this is a hard word. I've even struggled in the preparation of it. It's felt hard, but it's a good heart. It's not a bad heart. It's a good heart, and I pray that you would use it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. And I'd like to try to set up where we're going this week. as well as give you the first peace. Psalm 34, 8a is a verse that's not a new verse to a lot of us. The scripture just simply says this. Oh, taste and see for yourself. That's my words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's delicious. He's good. That's an invitation. That's an invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's an invitation. But it's not only an invitation. My wife tells me all the time, put the glasses on or take the glasses off, but make up your mind. I can't do it. So we'll go on and off all morning. Not only, oh, taste is an invitation, but it's an experience. Now, this will not be new to you, but I want to remind you of something. When we taste the Lord, it's about experiencing the Lord. I have been made aware in the last couple of years, there's such a huge gap between knowing about something, thinking about something, writing about something, talking about something, and experiencing something. There's a huge gap there. Let me illustrate. I may have shared this in the past, but I don't want to share it again because I can't think of a better way to share it. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. My mom is a wonderful Southern cook. Great meals, with the exception of two. One meal is just bad, which is meatloaf. I don't like meatloaf. I won't like meatloaf. Even your meatloaf, I won't like it. But the meal from hell that my mother prepared was not meatloaf. It was, and I will use her vernacular, salmon croquettes. Now, my mother and I, to this day, she's 75, we have two opinions about those salmon croquettes, and they are not the same opinion, okay? Oh, it was a terrible meal, and I had an older brother, older sister, younger sister, still do, four siblings. We would sit down, and we would go through salmon croquettes, and I mean, it was a piece of work, and we loved my mom, we respected my mom, we didn't want to hurt her. We were grateful for her servant's heart. But I want to tell you, salmon croquettes took us to the edge. When she noticed that we were less than blessed. Some of you can identify with this. Her eyes would begin to twitch and her mouth would do this. And then here it came. It always starts the same way. Don't you know, all the siblings, don't you know, here it comes. That children, are starving. Her particular continent of choice was Africa. In Africa! And I heard that, I knew about that, I probably even wrote that down, growing up 50 times at least as we were suffocating through salmon croquettes, I heard that lecture. And you know what? I knew that. I believed her. I never wanted to disagree and say, I believe all the kids in Africa are fat. You know, I believed her. But then 11 years ago, I went to Africa. And for the first time in my life, I smelled starvation. I tasted starvation. I held starvation, i.e. little kids are starving in Africa. For the first time in my life, I experienced the truth of what I said I'd believed all along. And do you know what happened when I experienced that truth? It affected me. It affected me. All of those conversations that I knew, discussed, wrote about, thought about, never affected me. When I experienced the truth, it affected me. Second illustration. I've never been to Hawaii until this year. My wife and I celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary this Tuesday. We're away, but we've celebrated all year. My wife worked for Northwest Airlines, so we got a real cheap deal going to Hawaii. Prior to going to Hawaii, I had seen, this is before we'd even planned I had seen documentaries about Hawaii. I had even gone to a travel agency, looked at brochures about Hawaii. I had listened ad nauseam to other people who'd been to Hawaii. I mean, I'd been exposed to Hawaii, and I think I could say, oh, taste and see that Hawaii is good, little g. Then we went to Hawaii. And I'm out in the middle of this volcano with ocean water that has become a marine sanctuary with my little snorkel and my mask. Man, I'm seeing colors on the rainbow of millions of tropical fish. I'm laying out on Waikiki Beach. Wasn't a pretty sight, but I was there. I'm having coconut syrup on my pancakes. I'm eating fresh fish called opakapaka, whatever that is. I'm smelling flowers when back in Minneapolis where I live, it's 40 below. I experienced Hawaii, and it was good with a capital G. Now, I am a pathetic person when it comes to Hawaii. I mean, I was in the airport. I'm talking yesterday in Memphis on the way here. Someone just happens to be talking to a group of people. Have you ever been to Hawaii? I found myself wanting to come over and get part of the conversation. Why? Because because you know why? I tasted it. Hawaii, and it was good. You know, a walk with Jesus is about tasting Jesus. And can I tell you something that really scares me about you and me? Is that I think sometimes a lot of us are like travel agents. We're passing out brochures to places we've never been or rarely been. We're talking out here and not here. This week, some of the truths that I'm talking about, you've heard forever. You may have heard them more than I heard about salmon croquettes. But when you hear these truths, would you let it in through this grid? Am I experiencing this truth? Or is this just something in my mental devotional guide? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste is an invitation, but it's an experience. One other scripture by way of introduction. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter 2:2-3. This taste thing is not only an invitation, it's a motivation. 1 Peter 2:2-3. First Peter 2:2-3 again, a familiar verse, but I want you to notice the taste piece again. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says this, like newborn babes, spiritually, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. Long to grow up. Long to grow up, Peter says. But I want you to notice how he ends that. If. Long to grow up. If. You've tasted of the kindness of Jesus. Not only is tasting Jesus an invitation, tasting Jesus is a motivation, because you know what? When I taste Him, He's so delicious, I long to want to grow. I long to want to experience more and more and more and more and more. A walk with Jesus is not a should, have to, you better, ought to pressure. It's an intrinsic thing of tasting the Lord, experiencing the Lord more and more and more. Do you know what I've discovered? If I continue to taste the Lord, where this thing culminates is I end up just being a God worshiper, where I've tasted God so much, I value Him more than anything else in my life. And it's a real deal. I don't mean just Sunday school talk, folks. I mean it's a real deal. I'm a God worshiper, one who ascribes worth to God. He is worth more to me than anything else in the world, because thousands of times I've tasted, and it's good. I want more. I want more. Till I come to the place in my journey where I really value Him more than anything else in my life. Which is what you and I were designed to be. Worshippers of God. Well, this morning I want to focus on a taste. And each evening we're together, I want to talk about different taste. And to be honest, I really wrestle with this message. This is a hard one. Of all the messages that I'm giving you, I don't like this one. I just don't like this one. It's good, but I don't like it. It's just hard. Where I ask the Holy Spirit to show me different taste of Jesus is I went back to the Gospels and I simply said, Holy Spirit, show me where Jesus encountered people. What did they taste of Him? And was it delicious? Was it good? And this particular focus this morning, numbers of people who experienced Jesus, encountered Jesus, had this particular taste. But this is the hardest taste, but it's still a good taste. This morning, I want to talk about tasting Jesus as your confronter. As the one who gets in your face and tells you the truth. You still with me? The one particularly who shines His light on our sin. Who breaks through our denial and shines His light on our selfishness, on our fallenness. Here's an old word, points out our depravity. Yuck! He's a confronter. Another way of saying this, my part of that is simply this. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be a hurtful or a wicked way in me. Confront me, God. I with joy give you permission to search me today. Show me areas of the flesh where I'm yielding to. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, the true Christian's nostril needs to be regularly attentive to his inner cesspool. Kind of a weird metaphor, but it works. Let me ask you a question. It's kind of a hard question. How long has it been since you've been immobilized? You've been staggered. You've been taken down for the count. You've had your breath taken away with your sin. How long has it been since you've given Jesus permission to search you? I want to be honest with you. What goes on inside of you, I had to be honest with myself, when you pray the prayer, search me. That almost feels a little scary. As I've spent the last month just doing my own inventory, there's something that feels a little scary in just with abandonment saying, God, search me. What goes on inside of you when you think about that prayer? Is it a perfect peacefulness? Is it like that old Nestle commercial with years ago when it was a hot summer day and the guy just falls back into the pool and goes, ah. Does it feel good to fall into the searching arms of Jesus? Do you go, ah, or do you go, oh? Well, this morning, I want to invite you to let Jesus turn a searchlight on. Because I think a lot of times before we experience some of the other pieces of who Jesus is, He wants us for us to experience a little bit who we are. Not only just the in Christ truths, which we're going to be talking about, but sometimes the dark side. Sometimes the Romans 7:23 side, where Paul, who wrote 13 books out of the New Testament, Paul, who I think is one of the godliest men who ever lived, screamed, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" Why did he do that? He was smelling his cesspool. He was facing his indwelling sin. He was facing some of the residue of evil that was still there. Let me ask you a question. How in the world could that be a good thing? How could facing my cesspool, facing some of my flesh stuff, be a good thing? Well, the first thing that can happen when we face our stuff, when we let Jesus shine, it breaks us. Nothing breaks me more than the residue of my depravity. You know what Jesus said? Blessed are the broken. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but between the Old and the New Testament, there were 400 years of silence. And then when God opened up His mouth again in the New Testament in Matthew, i.e. Scripture, do you know one of the first things God said when He opened up His mouth? Blessed are the broken. If you hadn't spoken for 400 years and all of a sudden you said something, I'd sure want to hear what the first thing out of your mouth would be. And one of the first things out of the mouth of God in the New Testament came out of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are the desperate, because they realize the fallenness of their heart, the fallenness of their flesh. When God shows the spotlight on my stuff, one of the good things that happens, it can break me. Blessed are the broken. Another good thing that can happen when He shines the flashlight on me is it can free me up. You say, I don't get it. Free me up. When I realize I am so stained with depravity, with flesh patterns still, it can cause me to say, you know, if I'm ever going to be righteous, it's not going to be by the stuff I do. It's going to have to be solely on the gift of the righteousness from Jesus. Let me read you a quote. I don't know how old this quote is. It's older than me. Listen to this. He's speaking about the righteousness of Christ. To that righteousness is the eye of the believer ever to be directed, not his pathetic attempts to be righteous to cover the depravity stain, but to that righteousness is the eye of the believer ever to be directed. On that righteousness, Christ's righteousness, must he rest. On that righteousness must he live. On that righteousness must he die. In that righteousness must he appear before the judgment seat. In that righteousness must he stand forever in the presence of a righteous God. One of the good news when God shines a spotlight on my sinfulness, it's again to cause joy to say, oh, if I ever for a fleeting moment thought I could ever stand in your presence with my works of righteousness, it's just a wonderful testimony. My only hope, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That frees me up. I don't want to stand before you in my pathetic attempts to be righteous. I want to stand before you and your Son's imputed righteousness. You know a third good result? When I let God search me and He even shows me some of my sinfulness, it just humbles me. It just humbles me. God gives grace to the humble. I've got a friend of mine who is a theologian. He calls humility the shadow of God. Nothing stays as close to God as humility. You can't live in the presence of God without humility. And nothing humbles me more than seeing some of my residue of depravity when God searches me and says, "Hey, son, we need to work on this. Hey, son, I want to change this about you." Finally, how could seeing my depravity be good? I like this one. I like this one. It makes me gentle with you. When I smell my own cesspool and I realize I still got stuff in me as I let Jesus search me, it makes me very gentle with you. It shoots self-righteousness. Come on! Right in the heart. A good friend of mine said, by the time I confess my own sin, it's about time to go to bed. Makes us gentle. I want to ask you a question. Turn to Genesis 3, and I want to ask you a question as I kind of bring this to closure. Don't get too excited. I usually say that kind of like the flight attendants that say we're preparing to land. This is a big question. When we take the risk and say, "Search me, O God," and He shows us depravity in our lives, He shows us our flesh, He shows us our stuff. Here's my question for you. What is your response to your depravity this morning? How do you respond when all of a sudden you begin to see your stuff? Well, the passage of Scripture I want to focus on is Genesis chapter 3. And in the first few verses of Genesis chapter 3, you'll recognize this is where Adam and Eve allowed depravity to enter into the human race. This is where fallenness happened. This is where sinfulness happened. This is where selfishness happened. Genesis 1 through 7, which I'm not going to talk about. But I want us to notice Adam and Eve's response to the confrontation of God. When they experience God as a confronter with their stuff, with the flashlight, I want you to notice their response, because I've noticed this about me. The more things change, the more... the more things remain the same. That's not a Bible verse, but, you know, it's true. I find I can relate to Adam and Eve. I want you to notice chapter 3, verses 8, and I'm going to read through 13, and then verse 21. Because in these verses, I want you to notice two things that Adam and Eve did as it relates to their sin, and I want you to notice three things that God did as it relates to their sin. And I think it's some of the same stuff He wants to do in us this morning. Genesis 3:8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Here He comes. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and asked him three questions. Where are you? Folks, that was not a locator question, because God had lost track of where Adam was. I don't think Adam knew where Adam was. And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, question number two, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of the garden which I commanded you not to eat?" Question three. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." The woman that you gave me. Okay. Verse 13. When the Lord God said to the woman, Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I, then down to verse 21, because this is the good piece of God. Oh. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. I just want to be honest with you folks, and I hope I can encourage you to walk honestly with me. Many times when God begins to search us, our first response is to do what Adam and Eve did. It's to run. It's to hide. It's to cover. It's to deny. It's to go in secret. I wonder how many of us live with secrets. We're hiding. Adam and Eve's first response to the flashlight of God, the confrontation of God, they hid. The second confrontation, I can identify with this. They blamed. I appreciate that question. My wife. That's a good question that you... Okay. Eve. Good question. The serpent. Hiding and blaming. That about sums it up. Hiding and blaming. David, you've been a little greedy. Well, it's because I have cystic fibrosis, Lord, and I got to have a bank account because, boy, if I really go down, how in the world am I going to live? Well, no wonder I had an affair. My wife just wasn't sensitive to my needs. I mean, if she had meet me at the door in saran wrap, this wouldn't have happened. Or maybe that would have made it happen. I don't know. When the flashlight comes, we hide. When the flashlight comes, we blame. This is not in the text, but it's been one of my wonderful patterns. I feel like I am a professional. When the flashlight comes, if I don't hide and if I don't blame, I just beat myself up. Boy, how could you... I accuse myself. I indict myself. I don't think the accuser of the brethren has to spend much energy with me accusing me because I do such a great job myself. I want you to notice three things that God does, and I've done this morning. First one is huge. This is so huge. First thing God does from this text is he pursues us. Isn't that good? He is looking for him. I don't know where I got the... Well, I guess I do know where. But I got the wrong view that when I kind of went off in a flesh thing or gave into my residue of depravity, that God just kind of did this. But you know the truth about God, he just goes after us. What are you doing? Hey! Aren't you glad God does that? I wonder if some of you, he's pursuing you this morning. You're off hiding under a bush somewhere. Or you're blaming and pointing fingers just to get the light off you. And God's just pursuing you. Because he loves you. He pursues us. The second thing that God does in this text is he just asks us point blank questions. That's the old confrontation, convincing ministry of the Spirit. What have you done? Have you eaten? Where are you? You know the reason he asks us questions? It's not to beat us up. He just wants to help us tell the truth. Well, I've been selfish. I've been bitter. I've been greedy. I've been a liar. I've been a cheater. I've been an adulterer. If we confess our sin, to say the same thing, it's not even about being sorry. To confess our sin, homologeo, to say the same thing. Have you lied? I've lied. He asks us questions because he wants to help us to face the truth and tell the truth. That doesn't sound real good, but boy, that's really good. When you just tell the truth. And the third thing, and this is what I like the best about God, he not only pursues us, he not only asks us questions to assist us to just tell the truth. The good news is all of that's happened so that he can cleanse us and forgive us. All of that's not to go, well, I got you. I did. It's not about that. It's about, well, I'm doing all this work because you desperately need to hear me say something. I forgive you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to talk with you tonight about forgiveness and some fresh things the Lord's been showing me about tasting God not only as a confronter, but tasting God as a forgiver. I close this morning by just asking you this question. Would you be willing this afternoon to just say, search me, oh God? Feel free to ask me questions. Help me to tell the truth. And I hope you know that that process doesn't have to feel like a, oh, oh! It can be a, ah. This last month I've been asking the Lord to search me, and I want to tell you, he did. And I found myself at times wishing I hadn't asked. But he'd shine that flashlight, and boy, the old Adam and Eve and me would jump up. And I just realized how difficult it was for me just to simply say, that's the truth. That's the truth. But the huge joy of just getting back out in the light, just walking in the light. Search me, oh God. Are you hiding under a bush somewhere? You got some secrets? You blaming? You beating yourself up? Ask God to search you. I believe he's searching for some of us just like he did in the cool of the garden in Genesis chapter 3 today. And what needs to happen may not happen here this morning. It may happen at 3 o'clock this afternoon as you're sitting in a swing saying, oh God, it's been a long time since I've with joy just given you permission to search my heart. Search me. Because you're good. And wherever we end the search, what I'm going to hear is, you're forgiven. You just need to know that. That's good. I want you to bow your heads with me, would you? If you need somebody to pray with you after the service, we'll have some folks that'll kind of hang around. If you need somebody to pray for you, we'll be glad to do that. As we close the service, I'm going to ask Dave just to close us with something. And I don't know, maybe you need to come out of hiding even now. Maybe you need to quit blaming, and maybe you just need to walk in the light. Maybe you need to say, God, search me. I just want you to listen to your heart. To be real honest, I don't give good invitations. Because the only invitation I know to do is just to say, listen to your heart, listen to the Spirit, and do what He tells you to do. I don't know how to give real manipulative invitations. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You've said, taste You. And tasting is about an invitation, but it's also about an experience. And when we do taste You, it doesn't mean we taste church or we taste religion. But when we fight through to taste you, it's good. It is delicious. And we want more. We do want more. We long to grow up because that taste was so delicious. We want to know You more. We want to love You more. We want to experience You more. To the point where with integrity, we really can say, we worship You. We value You more than anything else in our lives. Lord, I pray that many of us in this room say, I want to experience You this week. And Lord, maybe that starts by just a feeble, maybe even frightened prayer of saying, Lord, search me. Because there are monsters under my bed. It's not imaginary. There are monsters under the bed of my life. Selfishness and lust and pride and envy and covetousness, self-righteousness, jealousy, apathy, bitterness, anger, malice, adultery, murder, and the list goes on. But thank You, Jesus, that You pursue us. That's so good. Because You love us. And You try to help us to tell the truth. You ask us questions. And You facilitate us just to be simply honest. And there in that light, we experience the clothing of God, the cleansing of God. I don't know if there's some folks this morning that need to come out of the bushes. I don't know if there'd be many folks that just need to say, Lord, I want to, by faith, say, search me. And pull out anything that keeps me from absolute total abandonment. Of falling into Your arms, just saying, Listen to your heart in these closing moments as Dave leads us. If you need to come and pray, if you need to find someone to pray, I welcome you. If some of your work needs to happen even this afternoon, that's okay too. But just listen to your heart. Do whatever you need to do in these closing moments.